Morning. Welcome to our guests this morning, wherever you come from. Good to have you. Welcome in the name of our Savior. Thanks for joining with us. I hope up to now people have made themselves available to you, have greeted you, and made you feel welcome, because in fact you are sincerely welcome here at Grace Bible Church. We're going to look into His Word here in just a second, so take your hearts, lift them up to the Lord with me, and let us see what God has to say to us here from this final psalm in a unit made up of five psalms, beginning in Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. We'll conclude this morning with this examination, this analysis, this message from Psalm 24, a messianic psalm. A psalm focusing on Jesus' ascension to glory, His reception in heaven, and the excitement that pulsated through the city upon His re-arrival in glory. Join me in prayer. As was stated correctly, our Father, by Justin this morning, a week has passed by and many things have happened. And one clear reality of our own lives is that we have hearts of iron and feet of clay. We are weak and very inadequate in and ourselves. We're grateful for the captain of our salvation who wins, who fights. And yet we look back, perhaps this week, and see defeats. We see inadequacies and weaknesses. We see failure. But we come to our Savior who has won the battle, defeated death, defeated sin, and we come for a recharge, a refreshment. We come to have Him fill our sails so that we can continue to walk with God on the sea of life. We come also, Lord, aware that there might be brothers and sisters or men and women here with us today gathered who are strangers to the Savior, strangers to the Shepherd. They may have heard about the psalm, but they don't know the Shepherd, the God of the psalm. Today, I pray that you would introduce yourself to them through the spoken word. Perhaps you've already touched them through the choir anthem, through the music, through the reading of Scripture, through the greeting they received at the door. Now, Lord, come to the door of their hearts. Knock on their door and call them by your grace. Call them to let them be motivated to invite you in as the King of glory. I ask this for your namesake and in Christ's name. Have you ever been suspended from school? How many of you have ever been suspended from school? Man, this is a really good congregation. When I ask the same question at the Brit Academy, everybody's hand goes up. And, of course, my hand goes up with it. I was suspended. Do I look like a guy that gets suspended?
Yes.
Okay, what's that profile look like? Ooh, he looks like someone that's been suspended. When I think of someone who gets suspended from school, I think of Lee, right? Yes. When I was in high school, I took electricity and electronics courses. And I like to tinker with things. I like to take radios apart, and clocks apart, and motors apart, and carburetors apart. I never could get them back together again, but I like to tinker with stuff. And I had a radio shop in my basement, and I had a little radio transmitter. I had a radio station in my basement, and I broadcast to the neighborhood. I fixed old radios. I still have one of them that I got in middle school. It's in my office. It plays really great. It's a four-band radio. Anyways, you'll have to come see it. $10 admission to see it. And our classroom was in a four-story building. Old four-story brick building. And it was on the garden level of the high school. And the windows opened up. There was no air conditioning back in the day. And it was easy to just open up that window. It was a huge window. And it just so happened that our teacher, the electronics teacher, was never in class. He would come in, take roll, and then he'd go to the teacher's lounge and smoke. And so we taught ourselves for 2 years. Very convenient. Now, how many know that when the cat's away, the mice play? Well, we had a bakery just around the corner, about 30 yards. And so we had a bakery run every day. As soon as the teacher showed up, take roll, he was gone. Somebody jumped out the window and went to the bakery and picked up refreshments, beverages, goodies, pastries. It was daily routine. And everybody was on the list. You didn't sign up. You had to be on the list. So just so happened the day, my day, to jump out the window and head to the bakery, the hall monitor was outside of the window at the same time, going to the same bakery. I have to know something about the hall monitors. Our school was prone to a lot of violence. 60s and the 70s, there was a lot of violence in the school. So they hired 3 ex-felons out of the state prison, and they monitored our hall. They walked up and down the hallway all day long, trying to put down fights, violence, and so forth. Well, guess who was outside of the window? Elmer. I can tell you his last name, but I won't because you'll Google it after the service. He was about 6'8", about 280 pounds. His name was Elmer. He was a bad-looking dude. I jumped out of the window, and no sooner did these feet hit the ground, I heard the booming voice of Elmer, "Where are you going, boy?" I said, "I'm going to the same place you're going, the bakery." He said, "No, you ain't." I could outrun him, no sweat. But I would ask myself, where am I going? Show up at home? No. So he marched me off to the vice principal's office, Mr. Caldwell. And he promptly gave me a 3-day suspension. So I got to spend 3 days all day long in the bakery. Wasn't that great? I was suspended. The school now was off limits for me. I couldn't step back in without some serious consequences. The human race, as the scripture tells us, has been expelled. We are all exiles. The story of scripture from beginning to end is what? It's how a group of human exiles get brought back to the mountain of God, back into God's presence. That's the story of scripture. We're exiles. How do you get back in? How do you get back into the presence of God to fellowship with Him? How do we go back to where we used to be? The Psalms put it this way. Psalm 15, "Lord, who may dwell in your tent?" Now notice the parallel. "Who may live on your holy hill?" Tent and holy hill are parallel. Who? Not how. Who? Of course, we know the answer is no one. From an Old Testament perspective, no one could live there. The high priest could come in once a year, but he couldn't leave. He had to go in, go out. Psalm 24, verse 3. "Lord, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand," not sit, "stand in his holy place?" That's the question of the Bible. That's the question of the scripture. Adam and Eve were expelled. Now, who can come back in? All through the Old Testament, the answer is no one. No one may ascend. No one may stand. No one can come back into God's presence and live there. Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24 is a unit. And that section, that little puzzle or piece of Psalms pie, takes the story of a king in chapter 20 and 21 who is promised salvation. What does that mean? Well, as you look at the whole unit, salvation means to be back into the presence of God. But Psalm 22, which we looked at last Friday night, that same king says that the promises of salvation are far from him. And then he gets killed by his enemies, who are depicted as wild animals, dogs, lions, bulls. What happened to those promises of salvation? He's killed. Yet that same psalm at the very end shows him in Eden, praising God with his brothers and sisters. How did he get there? Psalm 23 answers the question. How he got to that Edenic paradise? He got there by being raised from the dead. Psalm 23, verse 3a. He caused my life to return. Psalm 23 picks up where Psalm 22 left off. Now, Psalm 24, the final piece in our jigsaw puzzle that began in 20. Psalm 24 picks up where 23 left off and says, what are the qualifications to get back into God's presence? Or, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And Psalm 24 answers the question in two ways. The psalm is divided into two sections. First, he tells us that the requirements to stand in God's presence, the requirements to be in God's presence, is that you have to be perfect, basically. You have to be perfect. Wow, what a high standard. And then the second part of the psalm, we have this voice from heaven saying, what? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up your heads, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. This is a psalm about Jesus. It foreshadows his character, the first half of the psalm, and it foreshadows his entrance into heaven to the celebration of everybody there. It would be like after Desert Storm, the general, Schwarzkopf, came back to the U.S. and what happened? They had parades. Why? Because he was a conqueror. And they were welcoming the conqueror back to America. It happens all the time. It happened after the Civil War, happened after World War II, when a military hero conquers his enemies. What happens? He comes home and there's a big ticker tape parade, a big victory. That's what's happening in Psalm 24. Let's have a look at it. Join me. You saw it already on the screen. I'll read it again for our benefit's sake. The earth, or the land, and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to Yahweh, to the Lord. Why? Verse 2, he answers the why. Because he laid its foundation on the rivers, and he established it on the waters. Before the psalmist writing, before we are told or ask the question, who can ascend God's presence, the mountain of the Lord, his holy place? The first two verses tell us that God has what it takes to set these requirements. God has what it takes to set down the requirements for who is going to stand in his holy place. Why? Because he's the one who owns the earth, and he owns the earth because he made it. The U.S. government owns a lot of land. Some of it is designated to be national parks. The government also has military installations, Coast Guard, Navy, Marines, and Army. So because the government owns the property, they can put on it whatever they want, and they can establish rules about who can come onto the base. So if, for example, back in the 60s, if you went to South Dakota and went to an ICBM base owned by the government, and you said, you know, I want to take a tour of this ICBM base. Could you just let me in? What would they say to you? See ya. Why? It's just not everybody that can get onto a highly secure facility. Why? Because the government owns that property. So verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 24 establish God's authority to say who can come into his presence. I mean, he owns it. He can establish the rules. This is a great challenge for humanity. We like to be autonomous. We like to live our lives the way we want to live. We want to set our own rules. We want to be us. We want to be like God and kind of rule in his place. But this psalm says, we don't make the rules. God makes the rules. He made it. It belongs to Him. That's why this question comes next. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who can stand in His holy place? Now notice the perfection that's required. See if any of you measure up. He answers, verse 4. He says, the one who has clean hands, not a hand, hands, and a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul to what is false, who has not sworn deceitfully. By the way, Psalm 25, the very next psalm, picks up where 24 left off and says, to you, O Lord, I have what? Lifted up my soul. That's a psalm of Jesus who's basically saying to us, Father, there is only one person that I'm devoted to. It's you, God. It's you. So when the psalmist here says that you are required to do three things, clean hands, pure heart, and you've not lifted up your soul to what is false, like an idol. Now this sounds like legalism. This sounds like work salvation, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, it does, unless you understand your Old Testament, unless you understand a canonical approach to the Bible. First, let me go back to verses 1 and 2, because it's necessary. Stay with me. You got to think. What did the Lord establish the earth on? What does it say? The seas and what else? The rivers. Now, this is not a scientific explanation, even though deep below the earth there are rivers. That's true. Water and rivers, seas, always represent in Scripture a barrier, a source of darkness, a source of evil. In fact, the story of the Bible, if you know your Bible, the story of the Bible is that anytime God's people want to head into the promised land, what stands in their way? Water. Water is always a barrier to God's people enjoying the land. For example, Noah passed through the water barrier and ends up on Mount Ararat where he worships God. Israel passed through the water barrier of the Red Sea on their way to meet with God at Mount Sinai. And then the nation of Israel that grew up in the time of the wilderness went through the water barrier of the Jordan as they are about to go into what? The promised land. And then Jesus, who is the new Israel and the new Adam, goes through the water barrier of the Jordan River. He's baptized on up to what? Mount Jerusalem and Mount Zion. So the pattern is this barrier stands in your way. It's water. So when God tells us, or the psalmist tells us, that the earth and the world belong to Him because He established it on the seas, what's He telling us? That God is in control of the waters, and they don't stand a chance against Him. He is the controller and the master of all waters. We would say He's a water controller. We know that water can kill you. But if it's controlled correctly, what happens? It can bathe you and quench your thirst. Now let's go back to hands, soul, and heart, hands, and lift up my soul to what is false. Where do we see hands in the Old Testament? Who always had to have clean hands before they went into the tabernacle? That's right. What'd they do? Every time a priest went into God's presence, he had to go through a water barrier. What was it? In front of God's presence was this huge tank of water, and they had to get their feet in there and wash their feet and wash their hands. Why? Exodus says, if you don't wash your hands, priest, you die. So this pattern of going through water is picked up in the tabernacle and the temple, and the person who washes his hands in that labor now can go into the presence of God. So it's a pattern. This has nothing to do with legalism. It means that you have passed through God's requirement of going through this water barrier. For the New Testament Christian, the pattern is the same. Before we go to the promised land, God calls us to what? go through the waters of what? Of full immersion, baptism. Now, I'm not going to make that a requirement for salvation, because the thief on the cross, for example, never passed through that water barrier. But this is a pattern all through the Bible. So when he describes the one who has clean hands, the one who has gone through the water barrier, for Jesus, that's his death. That's his death, his baptism of death. Because of his death, he's now able to go and stand in God's presence. Now, what about where it says a pure heart? Well, no one here can say, I have a pure heart. No one. What did Peter say in Acts 15 about a pure heart? There, the people in the church in Jerusalem are arguing about whether the Gentiles should be allowed into the new covenant to experience forgiveness of sins. What did Peter say in Acts 15? He said, God purified Gentiles and Jews' heart by faith. God gives us a pure heart when we're saved. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us a pure heart. So far, we have two things. We have clean hands, death to the old way of life, a brand new beginning, a pure heart. We've trusted in God. We've made a decision. And then you've not lifted up your soul to what is false or to what is deceitful. What is that? That's saying that the only God of your life is the Father, God. You've not lifted up your soul to other things in this world that call you and beckon you to follow you, like money or travel or yourself. Who is this describing? Only Jesus. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Jesus. Who has clean hands? Who has only lifted up his soul to God alone? Jesus. No one here can do that. So that can be discouraging. Only Jesus can get to heaven. But that's not the rest of the story. But that is the story of the Old Testament. Man, how do we get back in? We need to wait for someone. Who is it? We need to wait for another Adam. We need to wait for another Adam who doesn't fail like Adam failed, but who succeeds. And then after we see that we have a new Adam, a brand new Adam who represents God and represents people, the combination of human and divine, when we trust him and identify with him, what happens? We get to follow him. He paves the road. He paves the road back into heaven. Here's what I want to underscore for these few verses, is that the one who enters the presence of God must have impeccable credentials. He must have impeccable credentials. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. So, takeaway number one, good news. The way to God is possible. The way back into God's presence is open. It's great. That's good news, because the Old Testament shows that no one is allowed to stay in God's presence. It's discouraging. The mountain grade is very, very steep. But good news is that Jesus Christ has opened paradise. And now certainly we can make our way back to God through him. The second takeaway is a little bit more content-oriented. And it would be this. Israel's scripture today has taken a hit. There are Protestants who want to say, give it back to the Jewish people. For other people, it's a bunch of stories you learned in Sunday school. It's sort of a separate book. But Jesus, if he could come here this morning and talk about his Bible, which is what we call Israel's scripture, what would Jesus say about his Bible? He would say what? He would say, it's all about me. It's all about me preparing you for me. Psalm 20 through 24 is one example. Let me give you a few more, simply to push the roots of your confidence deep, deep, deep down in that the Jewish Bible is preparing everyone for Jesus. Here's just a couple of examples that I've been fiddling with over the last few weeks. A couple of books that don't even look like they're messianic are very, very messianic. For example, the Book of Esther. A lot of people don't even like the Book of Esther because the word God is never mentioned in all the book. That's right, you search from beginning to end. God is never mentioned even one time. So people have said, it doesn't even belong in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with Jesus. And I say, no, it has everything to do with Jesus. Same with the Book of Job. I mean, the Book of Job doesn't even fit into Israel's storyline. Throw it out. No, Job is so messianic. I could go on and on and on, but here are some examples. For example, from the book of Esther. Just one example. Who is the good guy in Esther? Mordecai, the uncle, the adopted uncle of Esther, right? Who does Mordecai, how is he depicted in the book? He follows the same pattern as Jesus. He follows the same pattern as Joseph. He follows the same pattern as Daniel. All these characters are all parallel to each other. They all prepare us for what? For Jesus Christ. Here's how. Easy. What connects Joseph, Daniel, and Mordecai, even though they're from all different books? What tags them to Jesus and makes us say, oh yeah, this is all about Jesus? You mean you're saying that the word Jesus is in the book of Daniel? No. Or that the word Jesus is in Esther? No. That's not the way to look for it. What do you look for? Patterns. What's the pattern? What's common to Joseph and Daniel and Mordecai? Easy. All three men are in a Gentile kingdom. All three men are subject to what? A death plot. Someone wants to kill them. And what happens in all three occasions? Miraculously, what? They're saved. And after they're saved from death, what happens after that? They're all elevated to what? Second in command in a Gentile government. Now, who does that look like? Is that a coincidence that Jesus faces a death plot, is resurrected from the dead, and is elevated to what? Second in command in heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. Is that a coincidence? Of course not. This is why in Luke 24, 25 to 27, Jesus meets with these two discouraged, despondent travelers, and they said to him, we had hoped that he was going to be the one who redeemed Israel. But then he died. And Jesus would then take them back to the entire Old Testament and say, hey guys, folks, death is not a problem. What did he say to them in verse 25? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his what? His glory, right? So that death is not a problem. Death was necessary. Death is not a cause for, oh, what happened to Jesus? No, he's just following the pattern that Joseph did, Daniel did, Mordecai did, and Job. I didn't mention that book, but Job too faces suffering and wicked counselors, and he overcomes it, and what happens? He's blessed at the end. Every single book in the Old Testament is a story of Jesus, if you learn to look at it canonically. It's just not a bunch of Sunday school stories. The Old Testament is a drum roll for Jesus to take center stage. Confidence in the Jewish scripture that it's all about our Savior. Now, the second half of the psalm, beginning verse 7, if you're looking there, please do. The psalmist or the psalm tells us that Jesus is uniquely qualified, that is, to enter God's presence. He's uniquely qualified to ascend the mountain of the Lord, to live on his holy hill. Why? Because he's won a victory. He's won a victory over death. He is the conquering hero. Let's read the text. lift up your heads. There's a voice in heaven. There's a voice coming from somewhere. Lift up your heads, O you gates. You see the word gates? Where do we see the word gates? All through the Old Testament. Where's the word gate? Always found in the Old Testament. It's the gates of what? The tabernacle and the temple. It's the entrance to God. It's the gates that guard the way to God. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you eternal doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? Check it out. The Lord, strong and powerful. The Lord, powerful in what? Battle. You mean Jesus is a man of war? Yes. He's the conquering hero. But what did he fight? People? No. Let's move on. He repeats. Anytime you see in Hebrew repetition, we've got some parallel going on, but we've got emphasis. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you eternal doors. Then the King of glory will come in, that is to the mountain. Who is this King of glory? Notice the psalmist changes up a little bit. He is the Lord of armies. That old English word hosts is the word army. He is the King of glory. All right. Come with me for a minute mentally. Psalm 20, 21, this king is promised salvation. Yay! Psalm 22, this king faces enemies depicted as animals. And what happens to him? They kill him. What happened to those promises of salvation? God, did you fail in your promise? You said salvation. Well, Psalm 23 is the answer to Psalm 22. He caused my life to return. And what does he say in Psalm 23? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my who? Who are the enemies? The dudes in chapter 22 that killed him. So Jesus is now at a marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and his enemies are defeated, and they have to look on at Jesus enjoying his pork chops with everybody else. Or his lamb chops. What is he defeated? What is Jesus defeated? He's the Lord of armies. He's strong and mighty. What did he beat? He beat the hell out of death. He overcame death. Right? That's what the resurrection is, right? 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say about Jesus? Where, O death, what? Is your sting? Who is he referring to? Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, why do the gates need to be told to lift up? Because all through history, the gates sag down, slump. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the return of the person who left those gates. And he comes back, and that's why the voice says, lift up your heads, sag no more, slump no more. The slump is over with. The king has returned. See, the conquering hero comes, and he has defeated death on our behalf. Now the phrase, this interesting phrase, the King of Glory. I tell you what, I've gone around and around and around on that phrase. And I must confess, I don't know what it means. When I say the King of England, that means that that king or the Queen of England is queen over that whole territory, that whole reign. But what does it mean to be a King of Glory? Does that mean that there's an area called glory and he's kind of the ruler over glory land? I don't think so. Glory is the word kavod, meaning heavy, important. But that still doesn't fit. So I'm just going to say, I don't know. Maybe someday I'll figure it out. But the entrance, it's now open to a king who has overcome death, our final enemy. As Paul says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Well, maybe it's time to give a couple of challenges here to take home with us. First is hope in life and no fear in death, to coin a phrase from a song. We all face death, and it's the final enemy. But we have no fear of death because when we have trusted Christ and identify with Him as our King, our priest, and our prophet, we realize the toughest battle has been fought and won. Jesus Christ has earned the right to be the King of glory, and He invites us to follow Him. He invites us to follow Him in death without fear. The battle's been won. The sting has been taken away. Secondly, the mountain is open again. Christ has opened paradise. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. But there are those here who have not opened the gates of their heart to Him. And so this morning, I present Him at the door of your heart. I ask you to look at Him with the mind, your eyes, mind. Look at Him. He's resplendent in glory. He wears the trophies of His achievements at the cross. The trumpeters of heaven proclaim Him. Prophets and patriarchs and apostles announce Him. The redeemed in heaven greet Him. He rides in victory, and He rides right up to your door. And He says, "Will you let me in this morning? Will you allow Christ to come into your life this morning?" Just a word of caution. You need to choose your representative very carefully. If you're going to trust somebody, ask this question. Have they experienced death and overcome it? If they haven't, I'd say they're disqualified. Find somebody who's experienced death and overcome it and say, follow them. Why? Because your destiny depends on it. I'm going to give you a chance to make that decision this morning. In a few minutes, I'm just going to ask you to meet me down here. I'll introduce you to somebody who will show you how to begin your journey with this King, Jesus Christ. A word to all of my brothers now who've already made that decision, all my sisters. Jesus comes as a priest to forgive our sins. He comes as a prophet to speak to us, but He also comes as a King to rule over us. This morning, God calls us all to yield to Him today, to yield as a King. And finally, but certainly not minimally, what's the attitude of people in heaven to the reception of Jesus? What was their attitude? Yay! Celebrate His arrival! Can I suggest that we adopt the same attitude? That when we gather together here to worship, to celebrate, that we don't do it with our hands in our pockets? Brothers, our future is bright. Sisters, our tomorrow is wonderful. Let's lift our heads, our voices, our hearts and hands to Him in joyful celebration. See the conquering hero comes. Let's give Jesus a ticker tape parade every time we gather and celebrate His victory over death and this invitation for us to follow Him. I was admitted back to school after 3 days in the bakery. Unsurprisingly, the teacher started showing up in class for a while. And that ended our bakery runs. But predictably, after a couple of weeks, the call of nicotine took over, and he went back to the teacher's lounge, and our bakery runs began once again. But when it was my turn to jump out the window, I declined because I was not going to take a second chance. I don't want anyone here to pass up the opportunity to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Will you meet me here at the front? I'm going to give you an opportunity during a song to just step out of your bench and to come down and meet me. God give you freedom and desire to make your way down here. This could be a turning point in your life because of meeting Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, thank you for listening this morning. God be with us all. And pray with me now as we call on people to respond to the message. Let's stand as the worship team comes. Father, give release, I pray, to anyone here that you are touching with the finger of your goodness, saying, come, follow Christ. Give that person, that man or woman, liberty to make their way to the front and make that decision. We ask for your name's sake.